begin with a word of prayer and the purpose of the prayer. Not just a traditional type of prayer, there's a purpose in it. And the purpose of the prayer is that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to Him. We'll be glorifying to Him because we know there is a multitude of worship going on around the world, but we have seen in John and many other places that all worship is not worship. Just because people are praying, singing, doing all they're doing, does not mean that they're worshiping in the power of the Spirit. So this is a moment just to check yourself, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, check yourself, test yourself, see that you're trusting His Spirit. He's the one that empowers us to worship where it'll be a sweet savor to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning for the purpose of worshiping You in spirit and in the truthfulness of who and what You are. We pray, Father, that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to You, glorifying to Your Son, therefore empowered by Your Spirit. We pray, Father, that it will be edifying to each of us, fulfilling the very purpose of the assembly that You established through Your Son when He went home and left the departed from earth. Father, we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Brian's back, and his wife, Julie. I'll talk more about Julie in a few minutes. She's doing fine, but Brian's back, so let's sing. Spiritual journey. David, Job, start off with Job, the first book of the Bible, first book written. Get this anger with God, and many people deny they're angry at God. No, I'm angry at my ex-husband, my ex-wife, I'm angry at the world, I'm angry at my parents, I'm angry at this, I'm angry at that. Final analysis is, we're angry at God. Because in our mind, we know He is sovereign, He could have prevented a lot of this. One of the most healthy things to do, and I do mean healthy spiritually, is to acknowledge, I'm angry at You, God. You and I are the ones that have got to work this out. Not my ex-wife, not my ex-husband, not my parents, not my children, not the world, not this, not that. It's you and I, God. I don't know how many of you saw the movie The Apostle. One of the most important scenes in that movie was when Robert Duvall, playing his pastor, was up in the attic. And he and God just had it out. And he just said, okay, God, I don't know if it's Satan fooling with my life. And he named a lot of his problems. are you, but it comes down to you. You and I, love God. And that's a healthy place to begin. Because when you can work it out between what's going on in your life with you and God, you've begun the honest development of your journey. Because we do not war against flesh and blood. We war against the principalities of darkness. And so this is a great place to be. So I'm not upset that they're there. If they're believers, we know they have inside of them the Holy Spirit. So we can pray that the Holy Spirit will convict to do what you're ministering them to do in regard to their response and relationship with Him. So thank you. We'll be in prayer for them and you. And so bear that in mind. Estelle went by and saw Estelle. Those of you that come here know Estelle. Estelle is dying, just in straightforward terms. And that's just a matter of time. Her spirits are very good. And James and Ron and I will be going to see her this afternoon. Spirits are very good. She witnesses to people. And we're going to... James and Rod, my friend from Houston, they know her. And so we set up where we're going to go eat this afternoon, late afternoon. And Estelle was excited about that, so she calls me. And I'm telling you this for a purpose, prayer. She calls me, and she says, well, I can't believe what's going on. And I said, okay. And she said, I'm excited about it. We talked about that. She said, but, and I'm, you know, forgive me, because she went through the whole relationship thing quickly, but there's a lady that is an unbeliever, atheist almost, just broke down, opened up to her. She, I want to know something about what you have and about God. And so want to know if we would talk. So she's going to, this lady's going to join us this afternoon. If you will be in prayer for her, in prayer. So this is an unbelievable time that this woman may be on the verge, a few hours away from a eternal relationship with God and with Christ, and just this whole journey. And Estelle is just blown away, just taken how God has worked it out, that she's had this opportunity and had no idea that this would develop. And so it's going to be a wonderful time, so please be in prayer about that. Now, speaking of Estelle, Leslie gave some of you an important information for Spring Valley Bible Church members sheet like this. If you didn't get one, it's posted on our board back there. Leslie, okay. And what we're doing here, and I don't mind this at all. If you know Estelle, don't know Estelle, but would like to either send her a card, go by and see her, because she's right here in Plano, right near the corner of Parker and near Central. And... please do it. But what we're looking at here is if you wanted to work with, not work with us, but get with us and just say, okay, the week of the second week of November, I will go by. I'll make that an effort in my life. Well, that's what that's about. This is just so that we'll all be going by at different times, but let's just say we all get busy and there's about 7 days, no, but we can't make it. Well, there'll be one person that will have gone by and said hi to Estelle and see if she needs anything. I told her, I said, Estelle, I live so close to you. You need anything, you need a chocolate milkshake in the middle of the night, give me a call. I'll go get it for you. And then Jerry asked me, does that go for him too? Well, I'll bring him one. And so that's the status of Estelle, so please be in prayer. Be in prayer for Ian McGrath, those who were here last week. The guy's still sky high. I want to get him here one Sunday in November so that he can share with us just moment by moment. I'm going to let him calm down, because if he talked to you, Ian's one of those, and he'll be talking, oh yeah, and then there's this, and then there's this, and you've lost, wait a minute, what happened to that one? And because he is just, God is really... done some wonderful things in that missionary's life in regard to El Salvador and things that are opening up. So just continue to be in prayer for Ian and Carol McGrath in that respect. Now, with those things stated as far as prayer, any other prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes?
I'm
Your sister? Okay. And your sister's first name?
Eileen.
Eileen? Okay, we need to be in prayer for Eileen tomorrow morning. Okay. Okay, any others? Okay. God is just, I'm so thankful for such an humble-sized assembly and the outreach that we have on the internet, tapes, and we need to get some publications done. I'm trying to work on that. And I want to do a little revision on some of the things, but we need to get our little pamphlets out, get those things set up, and just so thankful. I'm very thankful what God does as far as the outreach of what we're studying and what we're seeing here. And I thank you for being here physically so that I can continue to study and allow God to open up these things to me and then share them with you. So I'm just so appreciative. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Let's talk about the offertory. We have visitors. Let's talk about the offertory. First of all, it's for the believer only. There's nothing that the unbeliever can give. Secondly, it's not even really just for the believer. It's for a believer who is empowered with the Spirit. So that if a believer doesn't know how to properly be empowered by the Spirit, by faith, even that is just waste. Paul makes this so clear. As important as giving, not just money, but giving is to Christianity, because it is the cornerstone of Christianity. For God so loved the world, He gave. Giving is a cornerstone of love, of spiritual love. So, causes Paul to say, if I give everything that I own to the poor, and the Greek actually says, if I give everything to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it profiteth nothing. So what he's saying is love being the result of being filled with the Spirit, because what? Spirituality or spiritual love is a fruit of the Spirit. You don't, spiritual love doesn't come from us, it comes from the Holy Spirit. So the great question is, how then do I tap into the work of the Holy Spirit so that He'll pour that love in me? And that's the same way we tap into the work of Jesus Christ, and that's by faith in the Spirit to do this. So the offering is for the believer, walking in the Spirit, led of the Spirit. There are no rules. There's no tithing in the church. You don't find that at all in the epistles to the church. It was a taxation for a nation, Israel, the whole nation. Whether you, even if you were a non-believing Jew, you brought tithes to the temple, and that was to pay the salary of the priest, and offerings. Tithing has nothing to do with spiritual giving. Tithing has nothing to do at all. It's a taxation in the nation of Israel. The church is not a nation. The church, the body of Christ, is wherever it's found throughout the whole world. So wherever it is. And so there is none of that kind of thing. We have in the church age offerings. And that is given by the leading of the Spirit. Spirit leads. You give. We do not give. A lot of reasons Christians give. One reason is law. Works, performance. You got to give a certain amount. And what I love about that argument is, well, is that before taxes or after taxes? I mean, see, when you deal with law, you ask those kind of questions. Every time you deal with law in anything, no matter what it is, you're going to ask those kinds of questions. When you deal with walking in love and spiritual, walking in the Spirit and spiritual love, you don't ask it. That's why whenever I teach young teenagers, okay, no sex, and alcohol, drugs, okay, and then they start playing the game. And it's a good game because it's an honest game. It's law. Well, can I hold her hand? Can we kiss? Can we French kiss? Where do I break the law? We all do that. Speed limit. What's the speed limit here? Speed limit is 70 miles an hour. Well, Will they let you go 75 here? Or will they clock give it to you at 74? We know you can go 74. We play this law game. When you live by law, you want to find out exactly where it is. See? And find out where it is. There's no law. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. So we don't do that. So you don't give out of law and performance. Oh, and another big one. We all know, every woman knows this one. And it's more women than men, but every woman knows. The best way to get stuff? Guilt. Make the bum feel guilty and he'll get you everything. Flowers, rings, chocolate, car, depending on what he's guilty about. We don't do that. You don't assuage your guilt by giving to God. Oh, I did something really bad, or I made the money when I robbed 7-Eleven or something, so I got to give God. You don't play that game with God. No guilt giving. A lot of people give to impress God, impress people. A lot of people give, well, if I give, God will give back to me. And that's what a lot of preachers preach. You give, God will give back to you. People, if that were true, I'd teach you. If that were in the Bible, I'd give it to you. But God is no sugar daddy. God is no sugar daddy. You give God, what's he, keep it, okay, now let's see, you gave, $1,000, oh boy, oh, nice little blessing here, and you didn't give hardly anything, so you don't get much. What's your view of God here? What is your view of God? Is God playing these kind of games with us? Is God so impressed with our money? Or with our soul? So we don't give to impress God, we don't give to impress others. No guilt about not giving. People, there'll be a time, even in a church this size, there'll be some of you, there'll be some good times as the Lord prospers you give, and then there'll be times when it won't. Then other people will be doing good. It's your spiritual life. It's your whole spiritual journey. And when you can't give, you don't feel guilty. I just don't have it. Oh, reach down there and give that last penny for the Lord. No, people, you don't take money from your home, your wife, your family, your children, your husband, whatever it be. There'll be times in all of our spiritual journey in giving where we'll be able to give, won't be able to give, won't be able to give so much, all this type of thing. We don't play that game with God of performance. We respond to His grace and His love. That's what this is about. Let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we move into this facet of worship, we are keenly reminded of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. That freedom to do with our lives and our money, our resources as we see fit. To marry, to live, to worship where we wish, and to do with our money. We value this freedom. And we are thankful for the men and women who have served this country and our nation's uniform throughout its history, right up to this very hour, being killed on a foreign field. We pray for them and their families. And we're so appreciative for this freedom that we enjoy in America. We do not take it for granted. But Heavenly Father, we cross this with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is because of this realm of freedom that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. Our marriage, our money, where we worship, what we do, all these things, Heavenly Father, if it were not for the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ, we'd be no different than the unbeliever in the use of these political, economic freedoms. But because of the spiritual, we have eyes to see. And so, Heavenly Father, by utilizing both spheres of freedom, we respond and give as unto the Lord. And Father, we pray that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, through the spreading of His gospel to both unbeliever and believer. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, your use, utilization of this humble assembly, and pray that you just give us more and more opportunities to where we're overwhelmed with the opportunities. of getting out the truth. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. probably not quite the crescendo you're used to in the music area, I know. He came from one of those mega things. Next Sunday, communion. The ideal of the notice up there, the type of things, just light finger type food. We're still functioning here and limited facilities and all. And we will have communion. And then we will have we'll have our normal study. And then we'll have communion. And then we'll fellowship together. So please plan on coming next Sunday and join us. Even if you don't bring anything, come and join us. There's always food for plenty. Gospel of John, chapter 11. Gospel of John, chapter 11. What a very important journey. We have what I call snapshots, because there's not time for the whole development with Job to get a good long picture. It took 42 chapters. Abraham took quite a few chapters. David, lots of chapters and books. So you can't take every journey and do it that long, but you get snapshots of the journey that a lot of us have to make. Martha is our example, our study now. Martha is on a very important spiritual journey that is characteristic of the spiritual journey that many believers have to go through in their life. I would almost say every believer, but most believers have to go through. She's on a journey where you learn in this journey faith alone. Now, a lot of people claim that. Except when it comes down to, well, what do you really have to do to be saved? Well, you gotta repent, you gotta commit, you gotta make him Lord, you gotta do this and that. Well, what do you gotta do once you're a believer to be restored from sin? Oh, well, now you gotta repent, now you gotta confess, now you gotta feel sorry. But I believe in faith. The journey is when you learn God's looking for us, you just trust him. Trust the one he sent. That's the journey. Martha walked by sight. What do I mean by that? She walked physically with the Lord. You and I won't have that experience, but we're going to have things very similar. But she walked with the Lord as did the disciples. The Lord turned right, she turned right. The Lord went to Galilee, the disciples would go to Galilee. The disciples, wherever the Lord, they walked by sight. Then the circumstances of her journey, and we might have thought, like we do with Job, that Martha and Mary had arrived. They are the spiritual ones. They're close to the Lord, friends of the Lord. And lo and behold, we find out they're not even close yet. They're on their way, but they're not close. And what has to happen in Martha's case? Now, everybody's different, except for one aspect that's common among all of them. Circumstance occurs in Martha's life. It's called death, her brother. She loves her brother. He dies. This is very sorrowful to her, painful. It causes a lot of thoughts to come to mind about God, Jesus Christ, all these kinds of things. And the issue that it's death of the brother may not be with everyone in their journey, but the issue of death is, please listen, the issue of death is important. What has to die? What is it that you are holding on to and not just trusting him? With a lot of people, as unbelievers, it's their church membership, it's lordship, it's inviting him into their heart, it's doing something for God, and boy, you take that away, and no, you can't be saved if you don't do that. That has to die. And that's tough. I don't know if you've ever witnessed to a religious person, not even a believer, but a very religious, devout, every Sunday goes to church and all this stuff, thinking they're saved by doing something. It's tough. to tell them all they got to do is just let that go and trust the one he sent. No. Same thing with believers. Once a person becomes saved by grace through faith, then they start holding on to something. This is what you got to do. You've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you can't do that. You sin, well, if you commit a big sin, there's a lot of things that has to happen. No. All you got to do is trust the one he sent. No. You got to hold on to that repentance. You got to hold on to that confession. You got to hold on to that sorrow. You've got to do something. No. You just trust the one he sent. God does the work. That has to die. So the death is what's at issue here. We all have to decide what's got to die in my spiritual walk for me to learn to just walk by faith. Martha has a lot of doctrine, obviously. She's learned a lot. Martha's big problem, one of her problems, she has many, but one of her problems is her doctrine has gotten in the way of her faith. Instead of leading her to faith, it's gotten in the way of faith. Her brother's dead. So Martha does this. Martha says, okay, you're Jesus Christ, you're God. You could have prevented this. You could have prevented this. People, this is a wonderful place to be in your life. When things are going so bad in your life, and in the darkness, you don't want to tell anyone because you say, oh, I shouldn't think that way. God could have prevented this. Because you're on your way now to learning some things about God. Now, is that a true statement? Is that true doctrine? Could Jesus Christ have prevented it? Yes. He could have. But he wasn't there. Martha's faith, and people, this is so important in your life. Martha has conditional faith. What God is looking for is unconditional faith. I just trust you, you're God. This is so important, people. Most Christians, whether they realize it or not, have conditional faith. If I do my part, then God will do his part. That's conditional faith. And I trust you, God, to do this. I trust, I have a very bad illness, I'm maybe even dying of cancer or something, and I'm trusting you to make me better. And then God doesn't do it. Going through marital problems, I'm trusting you, God, to save the marriage. That's conditional faith. I'm trusting you, God, to work out my finances. That's not the faith God is looking for, people. Faith God is looking for is, I trust you, God. Now, I have a prayer request. You're my Father. And I pray in regard to my health, my finances, my marriage, and this type of thing. That's fine. But whatever you do, I trust you. That's the journey Job had to go on. That's the journey Martha has to go on. Don't let your doctrine get in the way of your faith. Let your doctrine lead you to just trusting him. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer? People, we're in a very important study here for every Christian. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, see if you're trusting the Spirit, not me, to open up the passages before us, we can see what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to the things that you would have us to see and hear. We know there is so much in these passages that we will miss, but there are things here that you would have us to see. Where we are as an assembly, individually and corporately. I pray your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to these things, Father. Pray that you will squash the flesh that will always usurp your truth, wanting to put in its own. Cause us to see these things, Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Martha hurts. Martha's in pain. She's in sorrow for the loss of her brother. Now, where we've gone, for those of you visiting, I want to give you an idea of where we are in our study, where Martha is. Martha's going through what we call a crisis of faith. We have a series on it. But the crisis of faith is not... A lot of people hear that phrase and they think that means some very difficult times to trust Him. That's not the crisis of faith. The crisis of faith is not when you're going through a difficult time and it's difficult to trust Him. The crisis, as I see it, and we've I don't want to go back over it. We've dealt with the whole word crisis. What a crisis, according to Webster, is... It changes your whole life. Somebody's in a hospital, a crisis moment. A crisis is not because your garage door won't go up. A crisis is change in life. This is what we're dealing with. And what a crisis of faith is where you are you going to make that step of just trusting Him, or are you still going to need your works and your performance? If you study the Bible, there are very few stories. Think about it. How many stories in the whole Bible can you think about where you have a long journey of somebody being saved eternally? Very few. The longest that I know of is Nebuchadnezzar. Very few long stories of someone being saved. That's not the deal. Most of the stories in the Bible are getting the believer to walk by just faith. Job, Abraham, David, Paul, Peter, hey, just go through it. It's not about getting them saved. We start off with a lot of great believers. We don't even know how they got saved. We don't know how Job got saved. We don't know how Abraham got saved. We could speculate, but we don't know. What's the whole story about? Can you just trust me? Or not? Crisis of faith is when you let go of whatever you're holding on to, and it may be things taught, generally is things taught in the Bible, and you let Him go, and you just trust Him. We saw the eclipse of faith in Martha's life, where the circumstances came over and darkened her faith. And then we saw where doctrine got in the way of her faith last week, 2 weeks. Now, Martha hurts. She's in pain, sorrow over the loss of her brother. Now, what Jesus Christ has done, let me show you what Jesus Christ has done. Martha's circumstance is the death of her brother. So the Lord doesn't brace her. Oh, well, don't worry about that. That's just, you need to get on, as some people do. No, the Lord is merciful, tender, gentle. So He starts with her brother. I'll put brother here. He starts with her brother, who's dead. He's been in the grave now for 4 days. He's dead. So this is her circumstance. This is what she's concerned with. And the Lord starts there. He starts with where we are. In verse 23, your brother will rise again. Then He takes her from the circumstances to an event. Very shrewdly what the Lord is doing to her. To an event. And the event is the resurrection. The event He gets her mind thinking about. He didn't go straight to the resurrection. He now goes to the resurrection as an event. And then He goes from the event to a person. Great journey, great formula. And the person, see, the event resurrection, and then He goes to the person, verse 25, I, Jesus Christ, am the resurrection. Now look what's happened to Martha's thinking. Look what happens to our thinking. You go from your circumstances. And while other Christians will often judge a believer's circumstances, oh boy, look at them, they're sinning real bad and they're just paying for their sins, their life is in trouble and it's just the circumstances of their sins and they deserve what they're getting and I'm staying out of the way of God. Don't find that in the Bible. God says, go to these believers and restore them. But the circumstances, whatever they may be, divorce, death, your death, someone else's death, a deadly illness, cancer, something like that in our society, finance, whatever it may be, just life. I've gone through marriage, physical, finance, but you know, there's a lot of people whose whole circumstance, my life is miserable. They may be making good money, maybe healthy, but I'm just, my life is miserable. So here's your circumstance. Then you go to an event. In this case, the resurrection. And then he takes you from the resurrection to the person of Jesus Christ himself. Now, he said, I am the resurrection. Now look what he says. I am, in verse 25, I am the resurrection. And then he says, I am the life. Now, when he says, I am the resurrection, let me show you something. I am the resurrection. That comes from the humanity of Jesus Christ. Humanity. Remember? Well, let's finish the picture. Then he says, I am the life. I am the life. That comes from his deity. Okay. What do we have about unique about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is unique. He is both God and he is man in one person. He is the unique person of the universe. He is full God, but while he is God, he is also full man. And while he is full man, he is also full God. He is the God-man, the unique person of the universe. Let me just stop for a moment and say something about that. I know Christians that believe that Jesus Christ is God. And they'll jump up and down, boy, yes, and you got to stay with that and all this. Well, why is that important? Well, the Bible says he is. Okay, I know that and I believe that. But do you know why? What if he were not God? Why is that so important? People, this is essential in this whole spiritual warfare that's going on from Job to Revelation. Because what God said was, I, God, will restore, will make the unrighteous righteous, make the unclean clean, both as unbelievers and as believers. Because see, when we sin as believers, we're unrighteous and we're unclean. So now we've got to go back. Well, how can I, as an unbeliever, I was unrighteous. How did I become righteous in God's sight? As a believer, when I sin, I am unrighteous. How do I become righteous in God's sight? God said, I, God, will do it. But he said something very important. And I will do it alone. That means no help from the creature. That means no help from angels. That means no help from man himself. If we're spiritually dead, we can't help anyway. Good things can't come out of us if we're spiritually dead. Individually, temporally as believers or as unbelievers. He has to do it alone. Therefore, it is imperative that Jesus Christ be God so that God is doing all the work without the help of mankind. So here he says, I am the resurrection, the humanity of Christ. I am the life, the deity of Jesus Christ. And last week we took up a journey. And what does it mean? I am the life. I am the life. Now, what we saw, and I rushed to the last part, and please let me just be sure it's clear. Last week we saw there are two levels of what's going on here. The first level, when he says, I am the life, he's talking about eternal life. That which we receive at the point of salvation. And we saw 1 John 5:11-12, where Jesus Christ is eternal life. Eternal life is in the Son of God. Then we read John 1, the Gospel of John 1:1-5. Then we read John 20:30. All these passages. But Jesus Christ is also referring, and this is what I want to just, I went through this in 5 minutes, and I'm sorry to get it on the tape last week to complete the picture. But let's get it into our soul. But he's not just talking about eternal life. Something that is in the far future. It's not just what he's talking about. Since Jesus Christ is eternal life, let's do a geometry here. Jesus Christ is eternal life. And that is true. And since life begins, this eternal life begins the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, then this means that our life right now is Jesus Christ. That is our life. I was thinking about it when Brian picked the song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And remember the last phrase there? It said, the things of the world will go strangely dim. Martha, you've lost someone you love. The journey that God took Martha on was, okay, he's gone. You're my life. I trust you. People, the more that you learn to walk by faith, it's not that you and I become insensitive to the things of the world, not that at all. This is not Doris Day's que sera, sera. You young people are wondering, what? Right? This is not that. This is putting everything in the proper perspective of time and eternity, what is really important in my life. What are the decisions I make in my life about? My marriage, my money, my health, my friendships, where I worship. What's my life about? It's taking your life and touching time and eternity. This is an important principle for every believer. People, the moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are imputed with righteousness. I'm going to show you how this works. The moment let's put on this side the unbeliever and this side the believer. Now, here's what we're going to do. We have the unbeliever, he is under the penalty of sin. We have the believer, he is under the power of sin. This is sin to the P. Sin, penalty, power, sin, here are the penalty of sin, here are the power of sin. This is the believer. The desired goal, this is point one, the desired goal, objective, is salvation, or just the word deliver. I want to be delivered from the penalty of sin. As a believer, I want to be saved, salvation, or delivered from the power of sin. So, there's where we are. Okay, however this is going to happen, it's going to have to be by God alone. That's how it's going to have to be. And it's going to have to be compatible with grace for both of these. However the believer is restored, it's going to be by grace. Why? Because he's in need of salvation. He's dead. We are temporarily dead, even though you have eternal life when you sin. So it's got to be by grace alone, and it's got to be God doing it. So now we have to look, what fulfills all of this? Well, over here, we're going to put point five, and point five is going to be faith in the one that he sent. This way, it's by God doing it alone. Faith is non-meritorious. Faith depends on the object. And it's going to be compatible with grace. I didn't do anything. So it's going to be faith in the one that God sent. And he sent his son. So here we have his son. Now over here, what's going to fulfill? What are we going to put here? Well, it's got to be by faith alone. Same thing. And this time it's going to be in the one that he sent. And he sent his spirit over here. So now when you make this journey on this side, you are imputed, for an example, with perfect righteousness. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to live righteously. There are a lot of people saying, that person cannot be a believer because they did this and this and this. People, there is nothing in our lives to let anyone else know that you're a believer. Nothing. That is a state of existence spiritually between you and God eternally. Now, what we can say is, this person is or is not walking by faith in the Spirit. So if you are imputed, or since you are imputed with perfect righteousness, how am I going to have a righteous life? This is what Paul deals with in Galatians 5. How am I going to have a righteous life? This becomes the great issue. See that word life? I want to have that. You are given things, and we're studying some of those in our study on Wednesday night in stress, anxiety, and depression. You are given a great number of things here that are yours positionally. But am I going to live this? So how can I have the life that Jesus Christ talks about giving? I am the life. You do not live a righteous life. Well, by faith in the Holy Spirit. The point is, we want to see. You're given eternal life. You live right now. And you can enjoy eternal life. You can enjoy eternal. See, eternal life doesn't start when you die. Be sure you get that in your mind. You don't start eternal life when you die. You start eternal life the moment you believe in Christ the Savior. That's when your eternal life starts. It doesn't start. The clock doesn't. He doesn't punch the clock when we die. He punches the clock, if you want to look at it that way, the moment we believe in Jesus Christ. So you have eternal life. Now, I want to live the caliber of that life now. Can I do that? Yes. And we're going to see Jesus Christ is your life now. You have so many people, many unbelievers know this very principle that I'm talking about here. Life to them is a person. Remember, we went from circumstances to event to a person. A lot of people know that. I'm just going to talk about an unbeliever knows that life's a person. For example, there are people that are married. Their life is their husband, their wife. Now, some of you may find that strange. But there are people who they love that way. This person is my life. And when that person dies, they crash. Their whole life is in total turmoil. Their happiness, believe it or not, this can happen, and it can happen to Christians too. Their happiness is just being with that person. They're really humanly happy. They're happy doing for that person. Now, life for a Christian is Jesus Christ. That's your life. Let me just talk with you. This is so important. What he's done with Martha, what he wants to do with you. Can you just continue living? If God takes this away, this away, this away, am I sufficient for all your contentment and your happiness? Am I, Jesus Christ, sufficient? Or do you need the things of the world? People, the unbeliever, or people who live in the flesh, they need the things of the world. People, this does not mean we do not enjoy the things of the world. Don't look at the negative of what I'm saying, because you may overread me. Look at what I'm trying to communicate here. What is our life existence? And let me share this with you on a marital standpoint, and a lot of things I could talk about here, even things like money, enjoyment of life. If you make another person your life, you've really hurt that relationship. You have put so much on that person, and people don't want that kind of responsibility. You get to really enjoy things when you don't need them. I don't want to offend anyone by this analogy, but I'm going to do it. If Christ can talk about it, how kindness is related to wine, I can do this. Wine is enjoyable. Wine is used, we've seen it used all through the Bible. In fact, bread and wine are the communion of the memorial of the Messiah from Abraham and Melchizedek all through the Bible. It's an enjoyment of life. Who cannot enjoy it? The alcoholic. The person that needs it. The person that uses it to get drunk. The person that uses it to get away from things. They can't enjoy it. They really can't enjoy it. They need it. A person that can enjoy wine is a person that enjoys it. If I don't have it, fine. I better not drink here because I might offend someone. It doesn't bother me at all. But I don't need it. But if they have some nice wine, it's fine. People, it's the way it is with people. I can enjoy my husband, my wife. I love them. I love them dearly. I serve them. All these kind of things. But they're not the bottom line of my life. The bottom line of my life is a person, all right. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Life is a person. Now, the problem with a lot of Christians is this. Many Christians choose the wrong person. Many Christians choose the wrong person. They don't choose Jesus Christ. They choose their spouse. They choose some man like a preacher, some charismatic person, some person in their work world, They make their whole life this person. I know people who do this in their church and in their work. They just, boy, this Bill Gates is God. He just makes all this money for me, and I work for him, and on and on and on. And they even got, they don't even know him. Got his picture hanging on the wall in their home. See? Make him their life. And then when he's gone, people, there's one person in your life that gives you stability all the way through. Life is a person. You're right there. And it's the person of Jesus Christ. When you enter into Christ by faith, you have eternal life. You can live eternal life right now, centering it on Christ, being transformed into the image of Christ. Now, question we want to ask here, how do you live this life now? How do I live the life that Christ gives? I have it by faith in Christ, I have eternal life. But I want it now experientially. How do I live this life now? Okay. Look at John 6 with me a moment. Look at it slowly where we can think about it and let the Spirit take it into our soul today. It's a surprising little verse. A lot of Christians don't even know it because they just, oh, well, it's Jesus Christ gives life. Jesus Christ is life. Look what it says in John 6:63. It is... Still turning. That's fine. Beautiful music. Turning to the pages. John 6:63, it is the Spirit, Holy Spirit, who gives life. See, people, they're different, but they're similar. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, different, but very similar. Just as your salvation eternally is different, but similar to your salvation as a Christian, by faith. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. People, when you live in the flesh, it profits nothing. I don't care if you give your money. I don't care if I'm standing up here preaching. If I'm doing it in the flesh, and then believe me, preachers do it in the flesh. We just don't, for a lot of different reasons. Maybe a preacher's having trouble at home. Maybe a preacher's having trouble with himself. Maybe a preacher's feeling really, really bad, and then mind, and all of this. You can do it in the flesh. It's a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual gift. Now, profits nothing. As far as I'm concerned, you may get a great deal out of it. But it profits me nothing spiritually. People, please get into your mind. My flesh can do nothing. Nothing profitable spiritually. And you'll be on your way. Then I don't want to live in the flesh. I want to live in the Spirit. The Spirit will give this life. You want to live this life? You want to enjoy this life now? It is not going to be in the flesh. It is going to be in the power of the Holy Spirit, the one sent by God. This is the one it's going to be given in. Why? Because that's why He was sent. Jesus Christ was sent. Jesus Christ was sent to give us eternal life. The Holy Spirit was sent to give us this life temporarily in our life. Experientially, we say spiritually, in our lives. The flesh profits nothing. You can give, you can study, you can witness, you can be a good person, you can do wonderful deeds, and on and on and on, and it profit nothing. That's hard for a lot of people to accept. It profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Now, two more important passages. Now, people, I've got notes here for the next for November. I'm not doing this to take up time. I'm doing this because I want you so much to see these things. There's some chapters in the Bible, and two of the most important chapters on how to be filled with the Spirit are Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 3. The other is Galatians 5. But Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians 3 are just crucial in how to be filled with the Spirit, and our concept is taught in them. Look at Romans 8:2. It's about right here that Jerry stood up last Sunday morning, and that means, Herman, you're on countdown time as far as the tape's concerned. I like Jerry's attitude. If you want to go over, that's your business, but if you want it on tape, you're going to have to stop. Okay. Now, Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit. Romans 8 is about the Spirit-filled life. Because in chapter 7, Paul is a believer. And he's tried to do all the right things in the flesh. That is, he's tried to live by law in the flesh. Look at verse 24 of chapter 7. What conclusion does he come to? Wretched man that I am. People, wretched. That doesn't mean just, I'm not doing everything I want to do. That doesn't mean I'm just not mad. I'm wretched. Do you know there are very few Christians who live a very nice life but call themselves wretched? This means I am no good. And people, we're not saying here, he's not out committing adultery, or he's not married. He's not out fornicating. He's not out stealing. He's not out womanizing, or he's not out any of these things. He's trying to do good, and he can't do it in the flesh. And then he says, wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Now, he's a believer. Who will set me free from this body of this death? Chapter 8, the Holy Spirit. The answer. God sent his Spirit. Now, look at verse 2 with me, please. We're just going to look at a couple of verses here. For the law of the Spirit of life, get it? Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. It's in the Holy Spirit that we have this life through Christ. Look at verse 6. For the mind that is set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. There's your word life. People, you want life right now. I'm going to tell you something. It's in the Spirit-filled life. How do you live the Spirit-filled life? Just trusting the Spirit. See, Satan knows this. The only power on earth greater than Satan is the Holy Spirit. He knows that. Therefore, he's done a couple of things. And again, please, I don't want to offend anyone. We have visitors here. My objective is not to offend. My objective is to teach the truth as God has revealed it to me. So what Satan has decided to do, how can I get this straightened out? Well, he wants to do everything he can to take us away from walking by faith in the Spirit. So he takes one group and he gets them into a big charismatic thing, emotional thing about it. And they're neutralized because that's not what it's about. Then on the other end, he's got a lot of what we call Bible church and upright Christians. Well, I don't want to be like that. And if the Holy Spirit makes you foam at the mouth and roll on the floor and speak jarbish and all that, I don't want that. He's neutralized two great groups of people. This group, I think, and they got it. This group is scared to death of it. And these people hardly even talk about walking in the Spirit. That's all these people can talk about. What's the truth? People walking in the Spirit did not do that to Jesus Christ or the disciples or any of these people. How do I walk in the Spirit? How am I led of the Spirit, follow the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, receive the power of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit? Just trust Him to do what He was sent to do. Just trust Him. Just like you did Jesus Christ. As you were saved, so continue to walk. Now look at verse 6. For the mindset. We use that word mindset in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression. You have AM, FM. AM is your Adamic mindset, thinking in the flesh. FM is your faith mindset. Faith is death, but the mindset on the Holy Spirit, that's trusting Him, is life and peace. One more verse in this passage, in this chapter, verse 11. But if the Spirit who raised Jesus Christ from the death dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. People, the resurrection now occurs in your life all the time. Before this day is over, you will have experienced the resurrection, because when you and I go into sin, mental attitude sin, sins of the tongue, gossip, maligning, lying, slander, gossip, people, or overt sin, some overt activity, how do I get back into the light? I'm dead. I just dead. How do I get back? Just simply trust Him. And at that moment, what happens? Your life is resurrected. That's what this verse is saying. Your life is resurrected. Just being back in Him. Let's look at this another great chapter on the Spirit-filled life, 2 Corinthians 3. Second Corinthians 3, one of the most important chapters on the Spirit-filled life, without there even being any verbs. By that I mean verbs of what to do or not do. But if you see it, it'll open your eyes as to what he's saying, to walk by faith in the Spirit. But it doesn't say that. Remember how the Bible is written. The Bible is written to reveal the truth. It's a very important principle. I always like to make sure people understand this. The Bible. The Bible is written to do one of two things. At the same time, the Bible is written to reveal truth, and the Bible is actually written to conceal truth. You don't want to see it, you won't see it. Let me give you a perfect example so I can move on. Jesus Christ spoke in parables. Why did Jesus Christ speak in parables? To reveal and conceal at the same time. It was revealing the truth to those who were followers, and the Spirit revealed the truth, and to conceal what he was really saying from everyone else. He tells us that in Matthew 13. The disciples come running up. Hey, you, hey. Why don't you just say it? Why do you speak, read Matthew 13 sometime. Why don't you just say what you're saying? Why do you speak in parables? And he'll tell you, I don't want them to see it. And I want them to see it. It's written in a code from his enemy. And that's why people, preachers, theologians, can read the Bible their whole life and see that you're going to have to work. You're going to have to do something for God, do and do. You're going to have to perform for God in order for God to do for you. They'll never see the truth, and yet they'll go to this book and study this book. It's written that way on purpose. But if you want to see, all I want you to do is trust me. That's all I want you to do. Just trust the one I sent. I want you to trust my son. I'll give you everything. I want you to trust my spirit. I'll give you life right now if you just trust. You get to see what you're going to see. Now, 2 Corinthians 3, as I said, very important passage as far as the spiritual life is concerned, as far as how we're to live is concerned, and becomes an issue. Look at 3:6. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Who, referring to God from the previous verse, also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Oh, dear people, you don't make yourself adequate to serve God. God makes you adequate. I know people that say, well, a preacher, the deacon, a member in the church, someone sinned, and what to them is a horrible sin. And they can't serve God anymore. They've got to go sit down for 5 years. They've got to work hard to prove it and restore all of this. That's not in the Bible. We don't make ourselves adequate. God makes us adequate. Who made you adequate for salvation? Jesus Christ. Who's going to make you adequate when you're a believer? The Holy Spirit. Not you. Okay. Made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, that means the law, but of the Spirit. For the law kills, but the Spirit gives life. Again, not eternal life. Not eternal life, but experiential life. Now we have just a few moments. Let's go back to John 11. Gospel of John 11. I want to cover something else, and then we'll get going. Jesus, verse 25, Jesus said to her, Martha, I am the resurrection. So he went from circumstance, event, person. I am. Then he says, and the life, and we've covered that. Eternal life, experiential life. Jesus Christ is your life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. Now, I want to ask a question. Why does Jesus Christ use this order, resurrection, then life? Why does he use that order? Well, in the picture that we're looking at, resurrection precedes life. Resurrection means to come alive. That's what resurrection means. Resurrection precedes life in that sense. Lazarus is dead. He will come alive. You and I are dead spiritually, and we come alive by faith in Christ. Then we're ready to live. Now, we can't say that we were dead. My illustration breaks down there, but to give you the idea of what I'm trying to say, when you and I become members of the human race, the resurrection is like becoming alive. Now, we weren't dead, but we're becoming alive. So the resurrection or being raised up alive, then you're ready to live. So this comes first. In our first, in our spiritual birth, we're dead, and then we're resurrected into life. That's what's going on here. Point two, Lazarus is a picture of death. Lazarus is a picture of our spiritual death. Lazarus is a picture of our spiritual death as unbelievers, even as believers when we sin. Lazarus is a perfect picture of death. Then what's going to happen to him? Resurrection. For unbeliever, for believer. You have what started my journey in around 1990 was Lewis Berry Chafer, his book, He That Is Spiritual, when he said, to understand how to be restored from sin, you have to regard that as much a salvation as your eternal life salvation as an unbeliever. If you will accept that and see that, then you have to realize only God can save or deliver. Not by anything we do. Anything we do. It's just got to be by faith. So his Lazarus, point two, is a perfect picture of death, then resurrection to life. Point three, when Jesus Christ says that he is the life, he is claiming deity. He is both God and man in one person. Four, eternal life includes the resurrection. People, you have eternal life the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. At salvation, you possess eternal life. You don't pray for it. You have it. You have this, and you have the resurrection in Christ. Now, as we will see, as far as resurrection of our body is concerned from the dead, not everyone will experience the resurrection. The last phrase in verse 25 sets up an exclusion from those being excluded. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. There will be a generation that will not die. That generation will be what we call the rapture generation, or those that are members of the church when God calls the church home. So it looks something like this. Here is the beginning of the church. Jesus Christ, here's God, becomes man. This is the hypostatic union, we call it, God and man in one person. This is still the age of Israel. Then we go along and we have the cross. Then, shortly thereafter, Jesus Christ ascends to heaven, sits at the right hand of the God the Father. So we have the ascension, the resurrection, the ascension, and then the accession, or the seating at the right hand of God the Father. 10 days later, we have the sending of the Holy Spirit for what is known and called the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. A lot of different titles like this. Now, there's going to be some point when God, Jesus Christ, is going to call home the church. And so, when that happens, all on earth will go up and we will meet the Lord in the air. Jesus Christ will never touch planet earth during the period of the church. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. Where did you see this in an analogy or principle of teaching? The Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, what does he do? He heals the guy or fixes him up. Then he takes him to the innkeeper. And what does he do? He turns him over to the innkeeper. The innkeeper is the Holy Spirit. He says, you take care of him now. So we're being taken care of by the Holy Spirit now. He's taking care of us. The Holy Spirit then will take the bride and take him up to Jesus Christ. This is when I do weddings and churches, I explain all of this. And people, a lot of times I have people come up, I never knew that. And the father walking the bride down is a picture of the Holy Spirit bringing the church to the groom, Jesus Christ coming away from the altar but out a little ways, gets her, and then he brings her to God the Father. So this is what we have going on here. The Holy Spirit will take us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ will then take us to the throne of God. And then we have wonderful things going on in heaven. This generation will not die, experience physical death. They will not experience a physical death. People, please don't pray for that. The rapture was never intended to get us out of a jam. Oh, come Jesus, I'm in trouble. Oh, the rapture occurs before the court case tomorrow. I hope it comes before this. My life's a mess. I have just made a mess of my life. I just wish the rapture would come. People, the rapture is not designed to get you out of a jam. That's what faith is for. The rapture is God's plan. It's a beautiful plan. And I want to say this, just going through with my mother and just hurting with the way that she went through it and all. People, don't pray to miss out on all that's there, and death's part of it. It's not something that we, you know, I'm not ready to die today. Don't get nervous, Rod and James, riding with me. But it's a wonderful journey. This whole journey to experience these things, they're going to miss out. They're going to miss out. So, but that's what this is for. So, this generation will not. So, wonder what he says. He who believes in me shall live eternally, even if he dies physically. See, this is he who believes in me. This is not the faith referred to in verse 15. If you got your Bibles open, hope you haven't closed them yet. This is not the same faith he's talking about in verse 15. Look at verse 15. For you have... I'm in Romans. Let me go to John because I want to read this with you. John 11, 15. Or not 15, but John 11, yeah, verse 15. What does he say? John 11, 15. I am glad for your sakes that I am not there so that you may believe... But let us go. He's talking to his disciples, and he's not talking about eternal salvation. He's talking about living faith. He's talking about faith as we live our life, day in and day out. It's not that faith. In verse 15, it was the faith of a Christian. For the just shall live by faith. But here in verse 25, it's salvation one, or eternal life salvation. Verse 15 is the second one. Now, he who believes in me shall live even if he dies. So, when you think of death, you want to learn to think in terms of a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Look with me in closing at Isaiah 25. I'll show you a beautiful verse you may not be aware of. Going to live eternally. Isaiah 28:5. He will swallow up death. This is what Jesus Christ will do, prophetic. He will swallow up death for all time. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. 25:8. What did I say? No, 25:8. I love Isaiah 28. That's sort of I say that automatically. There's only one chapter in Isaiah 28. No, Isaiah 25:8. I'm sorry. He will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe away tears away from his all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So even if he dies, that's physical death. The subjunctive mood here refers to physical death. Who believes in me shall live even if he dies physically. So this is a guarantee to Martha. If you die, you're going to live eternally. Martha is making a great journey. Martha is going to make an unbelievable turn as far as everything is concerned. And we'll study Martha's response when he says in verse 26, "Do you believe this?" And Martha's response is absolutely superb. People, it's a wonderful journey. If you're hurt in life, you don't want to just get me out of the jam. What did Martha do? You know, Jesus, you could perform a miracle. You could snap your fingers and my brother be alive. And a lot of Christians, we think that way. You know, God could really solve this. God could really just end this and boy, it'd be great. Then you wouldn't be where God wants you to be. People, we don't need miracles. Not going to get it. 9 times out of 10, things aren't going to happen. Well, God, why wouldn't God do that? God loves you. God cares. God loves your body. God loves your marriage. God loves you financially. God loves you. Why wouldn't it be to His glory just to perform a miracle and make everything okay? You never learn to trust Him. You never learn to just the journey to Job. Job in chapter 42 finally just says, "I retract everything that I said. You're God. I trust you on this journey." Intimacy with God. That's what He's looking for, people. He wants an intimate relationship with you. The sovereign, omnipotent God wants an intimate relationship with you. And very few Christians ever get there, I'm sorry. They live too much in the world. They don't enjoy the world, they live in it. So you don't need the world, you can enjoy so much in the world. If you have it, fine, you laugh, and just have a good attitude in life, because you don't need it. But if you need it, you're holding on to it. You squeeze it. You don't do that. Got life, living. Just because you're breathing doesn't necessarily mean you're alive. We want to enjoy a life that God has designed to transform us into the image of His Son to fulfill a purpose of His design. Martha isn't here just to enjoy Lazarus, her brother. She's here to glorify Him. This is what we're here for. And I'm so sorry that very few Christians ever reach this point. For Jesus Christ is the center of their life. He has the stability. And then by walking in the peace, then the Holy Spirit, this becomes every area of their life, a peace, a joy, a happiness, and love that can be yours. If you just take His life now. Let's close in a word of prayer. Every head bowed and every eye closed, we dedicate these closing moments to anyone who may have come in this morning and you've never just personally accepted Jesus Christ by faith only and faith alone. You're saved by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Just simply trusting Him. I'm trusting you to do what you were sent here to do. Save me. It is effective. It is nice. It is clear to express that in prayer. Father, I am now believing in Your Son. Now, You're saved by the faith, but this is just a prayer. Father, I'm believing in Your Son for my eternal life. I thank You and I praise You for loving me so much that You sent Your Son. And by that simple act of faith, you're saved eternally. But not only are you saved eternally, you have your first clue on how to live the Christian life. Because it's not over when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now you gotta live. Now you gotta go on with your life, and you got a clue how to do it. The same way that you were saved, just trusting the one He sent, just trusting His Spirit. Father, I'm just trusting Your Spirit in my life. My life is filled with this. My life is hurting, disappointments, death of someone I love. My own death, finances, marriage, romance, just my life itself. So what I'm going to have to do, Father, is make You my life. Make your son my life for joy and peace. I trust you and I praise you. In your son's precious name, amen.